in Turkey there. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we start at verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit to yourselves to your own husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I remember when I was a young man doing an internship in Ontario, I would spend a lot of time with my mom's side of the family. My mom's parents are believers, but of her three other brothers and sisters, they do not walk with Jesus. And so it was always really interesting being at like different family gatherings, because there would be a few moments where like you could tell they were trying to almost accommodate me, where we'd have like, oh, we're about to eat. Well, I guess we should pray, knowing that the last time they had probably been to church was probably about a decade ago, right? Like it's that kind of thing. And I remember just trying to bring up spiritual conversations with them and watching how quickly those conversations would turn from, did you notice the weather over there? Or how about them Blue Jays, right? When you would kind of try to talk to them about even some of the things you were doing. You could almost tell like they were trying to avoid, oh, so what is it that you're doing as a pastor? Because like, really, what do you say to that, right? Other than, well, I talk about Jesus and hey, do you know Jesus, right? Like those things come up. And not just for those of us who have family who don't practice the faith any longer or who didn't grow up with it, but also, I mean, for some of us, we may even have significant others or have had significant others who did not follow the gospel. And bringing the gospel home can really be a difficult challenge for us. And part of the reason for that is because our families know us better than anybody else on the face of the earth. You see, the problem with family is this. You can't put up a veneer with them. You can't put up this religious veneer with them, because the moment they do, they'll be like, hey, remember that time you did this back in your past? Right? They know every little thing about you. And it's really hard sometimes to bring the gospel home because, well, frankly, these people know everything about you. And yet, as Peter was writing to a group of Christians who was experiencing a small degree of persecution, not to the point where they were experiencing necessarily physical violence, but to the point where they're experiencing this kind of thing where Christianity is just seen as super weird and it just needs to be left aside, Peter is addressing all kinds of ways that they should live out their lives. And so the question that we are being asked today is, how should the gospel impact our home? What difference should it make to the lives that we live in our own households? And this is what Peter is trying to get across as he's been writing a household code. He first talks about how Christians should relate to the government. He then moves on to household slaves, and as we talked about last week, slavery shouldn't be a thing anymore, but in Peter's day it was. And so he was speaking to them about how to bear with suffering. And the fact that Peter spoke to these slaves was significant, because most of the moral philosophers of this day would not have bothered to speak to the slaves, because they were basically farm instruments with brains, and that's about all they were good for. And in the same way, the moral philosophers of this age would not have spoken to the wives or to the women, depending on how you want to translate that word. And as he speaks to them, this is significant because it shows that the church had a high value on women. Even in Jesus' own ministry, what is interesting is that women were able to be with him. They were not given the office apostle, but they were not only those who were with him and learned from him, but actually were some major supporters of him as he did his ministry throughout Galilee and Israel. women were seen as very highly valued, and thus Peter speaks directly to them, saying, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." First, notice what he says. He says, in the same way. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the instructions that he gave to the slaves, where the slaves are told, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. And in this case, the wives are being called to the same thing. In reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Why is this important? Well, in this day and age, husbands were considered to be the head of the household. And not in the traditional leave it to beaver sense. Like, no, we're talking like they ruled the roost. There was no higher authority. That's why the moral philosophers would often skip over the slaves and the women, because it didn't really matter. What mattered to them was the men. And so the wives are called to submit themselves to their husbands. And this would have been difficult for them, because the moral philosophies of the day said that wives should submit not only to the husband, but to the husband's gods. Now imagine being a woman in the Greco-Roman culture, where your husband is a pagan and is worshiping all kinds of other gods, and Peter says to you, in reverent fear of God, submit to your husbands. You see the tension there, don't you? Where they're being told, you must honor God first. As he says in verse 17, fear God, honor the emperor. And so they are to fear God and to stay away from idolatry. But Peter says that doesn't mean you can just kind of go away off of all kinds of other authority. No, no. You need to submit to your husbands, but first with a fear of God. And this would help them not only avoid idolatry, but also avoid any kinds of abuse. Abuse wasn't seen as a good characteristic in this culture either. But just note that this is not something where he's just saying, submit under every possible circumstance. He's saying, in the same way that he said to the slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit to your husbands. For what purpose, though? Why is he calling them to submit? He is saying to submit so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. You see, what Peter is calling them to do, these women, these incredibly brave women, is to take the gospel home. To not just go to church and then not let that impact the rest of their lives, but as they go to church and as they hear the good news of Jesus and what it is that he has done for them, that though they do not believe the gospel, that the gospel would shape and change the behavior of the wives in such a way that the husbands would go, "What is going on?" They would be astounded at the purity and the behavior of their reverent wives. To submit means to accept or yield the authority to another person. And this is exactly what these women were called to do. They were called to accept the authority of their husbands. And the purpose for Peter is that they would be good witnesses. This is has been his entire point as we've gone from chapter 2, verse 11, where he tells them, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So throughout this entire section, Peter has really been calling people to lifestyle evangelism. And he says, wives, you know the best way that you can do lifestyle evangelism in your own context? Bring the gospel home. Bring the gospel home to your unbelieving husband who wants nothing to do with church, who wants nothing to do with Jesus. Show them such a pure and incredible reverent life that your husband will be won over without a single word from your mouth. This is the evangelism that he is calling us to. And as we look at this, we must recognize that though Peter here is calling them to submit for the purposes of evangelism, we do need to note that Paul, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, does call women to submit to their husbands by order of creation. As we read in Genesis 2, Adam was created first, then Eve. However, this does not mean that husbands just get to do whatever they want. If you remember, submission is not to be something that is used in the sense of gaining power. Authority, in the New Testament sense, is used to serve the other. And so this has to be clear. When women are being called to submit, they're not being called to submit under any circumstances. They're only being called to submit to God, and God first. And as long as their husband is submitting to God, they too can submit to the husband. But it works in that order. It's not like the husband's the last stop. There's a higher authority to appeal to. And so these women are called to submit to show the love of Jesus. And this can be a real challenge and problem for many believers. To be a witness in your home can be a challenge, especially if you are being made fun of. I mean, I've seen it with young youth group members in Minnedosa, where they would go to church, and what would happen? Their family members would ridicule them, would say, "Why are you so busy with church?" Or, "This is just a phase, don't worry about it." Or that kind of stuff. They would demean their faith. There was a woman from Minnedosa who is incredible. Her name is Joyce. And Joyce was married to a guy by the name of Dwight, and he didn't love the Lord at all. And she continued to go home week after week, bringing her children to church, going to church almost as if she was a single mother in a sense. She would bring her kids to church and wake them up and drag them with her every day of her life for years. I mean years. I think she was a Christian for about 40 years before her husband even gave a care about church. And then eventually, after her children had been adults and all this kind of thing, Dwight started coming to a senior's Bible study. And as Dwight came to the senior's Bible study, it was incredible to see, people who were there told me, it was just incredible to see the change that came over him and how all of a sudden there were some things where he was beginning to believe. Eventually, he got cancer, but not before he gave his life to Jesus. And not before he had begun attending church on a regular basis. Joyce had made such an incredible impact on her husband's life that he came to faith in Christ. Was Joyce perfect? No, she wasn't. And she'd tell you that right up front. But Joyce did try to faithfully live her life as Christ would have her. And it made such an impact on Dwight's life that he gave himself entirely to Christ before he died. This is God's will for all of us as we walk with him, is to bring the gospel home. And sometimes it can take years and years and years before we see any fruit. But the reality for each of us is that we are called to bring the gospel home, and these women were called to do that for their husbands. But Peter goes on to talk about their beauty, speaking of their beauty, perhaps for a couple of reasons. One, if a woman dressed up without her husband around, they were kind of seen as a morally loose woman. Okay, and so Peter's kind of trying to help them avoid any societal impact that way, in terms of if they dressed up without having a male escort, in a sense. I mean, we've kind of gone beyond that now, but this is back in the first century. They were seen as kind of a loose woman. Also, I just think it's a real challenge for women, especially in this day and age where a man could have divorced his wife fairly easily, and they would have wanted to upkeep appearances and just tried to please their husband in every way with so many different things. And Peter calls them to a life of simplicity, saying, "Your beauty should not come from your outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes." Not these external things. This is not where true beauty resides, Peter says. And in case you don't think this is a problem for many women, consider a recent story in the Washington Post where a plastic surgeon from McLean, Virginia wrote this. He said, 10 years ago, a typical patient at my plastic surgery practice was 47 or 48. She, about 80% are women, generally wanted to look like a younger version of herself, or at least wanted the best version of her basic appearance. Today, my average patient, according to the records we keep in my office, is 38 or 39. She'll come in fixated on a specific flaw and often knows exactly what procedure she wants. Her nose is crooked, she's sure, or her chin is too small or large, or her eyebrows appear droopy. There is a reason, he says, for this rapid and radical change. Selfies. You see, I think this still remains a rather strong issue for women. I think Facebook shows this. Look at how many selfies a girl will take of herself, a young woman will take of herself. And notice what kind of selfies a man takes. It's usually, at least with most of my friends, I don't know what kind of friends you have on Facebook, but most of the young guys who have their profile picture usually have it with some kind of dead beast. They'll have like a deer or a bear or something, right? Like that's, you can, and they're covered with blood and they're covered with edible hair and they look like they just got out of the woods. You would never, there's not too many girls I know who would put a profile pic up like that, right? They usually try to put up a profile pic that makes them look really nice. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to look very nice. But the question is, does how you look on the outside reflect how God would view you on the inside? Because he says, rather, your beauty should be that of your inner self. Verse 4. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, is Peter doing one of those things where he's saying, just be gentle and quiet and stay on the other side of the room? No, that's not what he's doing. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's something that's actually required of all Christians. So when he's referring to gentleness and to quietness, he's referring to the woman's character. He's not saying women should be seen and not heard. He's saying that the beauty of your life should come from your character, the gentleness that comes from the Holy Spirit, the quietness that comes from a life that is freed from anxiety. Because if there's one thing that can bring anxiety to somebody, it is the fact that you are getting wrinkles or getting grayer hair or other things like that. All of a sudden, when you recognize that your mortality is upon you, those things can bring anxiety. And not only that, but if you are in a non-Christian house, as some of these women were, you could be rather anxious. And Peter says, no, no. Have a gentle and quiet spirit, a spirit that depends on the Lord. Why? Because this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. And he points to Sarah. We remember Sarah, don't we? That beautiful woman of the faith who had a child at the age of 90. Someone who would have been seen as past childbearing age, but yet in her life, as we went through her life, showed incredible love and character. Did she have issues? Of course she had issues. We all have issues. But she showed her beauty as she submitted herself to Abraham and obeyed him and called him her Lord. And notice what Peter says, and you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. It would have been easy for these women to be afraid. They were in situations where their husbands weren't following Jesus. And where at the drop of a hat, they might find that they were divorced, or might find that they were widowed, or might find who knows what kind of circumstances they could think of. There was every reason to be anxious, and Peter said, no, no, be like Sarah. You are her daughters if you do what is right, if you honor the Lord first, and do not give way to fear. Do not be afraid. Put your trust in God, knowing that he will be with you. Live in reverent fear, because that is what truly makes not only a woman beautiful, but any person beautiful. Have you ever noticed how incredible it is to hang out with someone who truly loves the Lord? Just the enjoyment that comes from that person, the beauty that just exudes from their soul because they truly love Jesus. That's the kind of beauty that Peter is calling these women to. Because it is just so enjoyable. My daughter right now is, of course, still in this princess stage. I don't know when this stops, but we watch a lot of Disney movies right now, is all I can say. And when you're watching Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, one of the interesting things that happens is, of course, there's this the queen who says, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest one of all, right? She longs for beauty. And when Snow White becomes the fairest of all, she becomes incredibly angry, tries to have her killed, and ultimately she descends so far as to turning herself into an old hag. And I've always thought that's rather interesting, because even though she looked incredibly beautiful for the standards of beauty of that day on the outside, what Walt Disney does, and I think a very subtle way, is shows her true character. You see, when she becomes this witch, she becomes incredibly ugly and horrific to look at, just as her heart would have been. And I am convinced that on Judgment Day, something similar will take place, where the true nature of us will be revealed. That even though we can keep things looking good on the outside, one day Jesus will show us what we truly look like. And so, friends, the question for us is this: are we being transformed into the image of Jesus, into reflecting him to other people, in bringing the gospel home in such a way that though our outward beauty fades, our inner beauty becomes more radiant and points people to the Savior? This is the call that Peter gives to these wives: bring the gospel home. But he also calls husbands to do the same. Notice what it says in verse 7. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." I think part of the reason why Peter spends less time on the husbands is because they have less moral dilemmas to deal with. They're the head of the house. They can kind of do whatever they want to a certain degree. And so Peter calls them to live, notice what he says, in the same way. What does he mean by in the same way? In reverent fear of God. In other words, you guys, you're not the ones who are ultimately in charge of your house. God is. So in the same way, live in reverent fear of God, being submissive to him, submissive to what he would have you do. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. This is the call of all men, and it undermines misogyny. Rather than husbands using their authority to be self-serving, they are rather to be considerate and to submit their authority to God, living in fear of him. Considerate of their wives and anyone else who falls under their authority, because this is how authority is to work in the kingdom of God. Remember how Jesus speaks to his apostles when they're arguing about who's the greatest and who has the most power and who has the most authority? And what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says, look, you know the Gentiles and how they do it. They lord it over other people. They want to make sure that you know that they're the boss. But that's not how it should be with you. With you, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see how Jesus uses his authority? Jesus uses his authority, whatever authority that he has, whatever power that he has, not to serve himself, but to serve others. And in the same way, you and I are called to use our God-given authority, not for ourselves, but to serve others. I think what frustrates so many people about other people who they have seen in authority is how they have seen people use their authority in a self-serving manner. And I think part of the reason why people have such trouble in looking at husbands as the head of the house is because of the abuse and the problems that they've seen when husbands have not been using their authority in a proper way. They've not been using it to serve their wives. They've not been using it to be considerate. They've been using it to abuse and to harm. And then you can understand why people kind of sit back and go, well, how can you say such things? It's because most people do not have a Christian view of authority anymore. Authority is to be used to serve, not to get what you want, not to prop up yourself. And so they were to be considerate as they live with their wives, and treating them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that women are weak intellectually or weak emotionally? No, he means just the physical differences between men and women. If you look at the world records, the world records between men and women are very, very different. Why? Because men are typically stronger. But notice how he upholds women by saying, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So do you see this? Peter's saying, these are fellow heirs with you. These are people who are equal with you in the kingdom of God. Do not despise them. Do not set them aside. Treat them with the respect that they deserve as people who are created in the image of God. This past week was Mother's Day, right? One of those days where we try to exalt the women in our lives and treat them with respect and with love and with appreciation. But imagine what it would look like if we as husbands, and this is a call out to me as well, were to treat our wives every day the way that we treat them on Mother's Day or the way that we treat them on their birthday. What would that say to the world if we brought the gospel home in such a way that people saw how much we loved Jesus by how deeply we loved our wives? That is the call and the investment that Jesus calls us to make. Because remember, marriage is a reflection of what Jesus did for his church. And what did Jesus do for his church? He went after his church. He pursued his church. He gave himself for his church, using all the authority in heaven and on earth to seek us out and to find us. You see, the story of the Bible is not just a story that tells of a God who gives himself for us. It is a deep love story where God is passionate for his people and says, I will be your God and you will be my people, my treasured possession. You see, when we see a love that is working, when we see a home that brings up those virtues, when we see a man who pursues his wife, what an incredible depth of love that is seen there, and it points to an otherworldly love that is shown in our Savior. This is the call to us in our marriages and in our relationships, to love deeply and to treat people with respect as heirs with us of the gracious gift of life that Jesus himself bought for us. But what's the purpose of this? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Why does he put that little tagline on there? Because when we are sinning against people, especially those who are closest to us, I think it says something about where our relationship with God is at. You see, if we love God and we are experiencing his love, that will play out in how we treat others. We will treat others with respect and with love. And you know the first place where our relationships tend to break down is right there in the home, right? Because it's easier, because you're with these people all the time. And frankly, it's just a lot easier to yell at your kids than it is to yell at a stranger. God calls us to do this because basically what he's saying is, listen, if you've got a problem with your wife, there's probably a problem in your relationship with me. And this is hindering your prayers. This is keeping you from experiencing my presence. This is keeping you from having your prayers answered. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers, this text says, because we do not treat our wives with love and with respect. That's stunning and it's frightening. And it's a call, again, to us as men to love our wives and to treat them with respect. I had a great view of this from home. My dad loved my mom, still loves my mom. They've been married for over 30 years now. They just have continued to love each other. And did they fight? Of course they fought. They had their issues. But I never doubted my dad's respect for my mom. I never doubted my mom's love for my dad and willingness to submit to my dad, not because my dad ruled over her, but because my dad treated her with such honor and respect that it was just no problem. They sometimes had their issues and they sometimes dealt with it, for sure, just like any couple. But I saw the love of the gospel at work in their lives, and they brought the gospel home. And when they brought the gospel home, it totally made it so much easier for me to want to follow Jesus, because I saw the gospel at work in their own lives and saw how my dad was willing to apologize to my mom when those things happened. Friends, you and I have been saved through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection on the cross as he sought after his bride. You see, Jesus lived in reverent fear of God. That's what we see earlier in this. That's why he puts Christ as an example. He says, to this you are called, verse 21 of chapter 2, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus died for us, as our text says. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. You see, the gospel doesn't just free us from our sin. It frees us to love our wives. It frees us to love our husbands in ways that we couldn't do previously. You see, the gospel doesn't free you just, it doesn't free you from service, it actually frees you to service. And that is where you and I must reside, living a life as Jesus did in fear of God and having the servant attitude of Jesus. And so this morning, if your marriage is kind of all over the place at the moment, can I just say today's kind of the day for you to sort of come to Jesus and say, Lord, if you don't come into my life, I'm going to make a mess of my home. And if you're someone here who doesn't happen to know, to have a husband or a relationship or anything like that, just let me say to you, this is not only good advice for the future, but is good advice for you now as Jesus calls all of us to work on our character, to be people who are ready and willing to show that service to other people. Marriage isn't the end-all, be-all. Paul himself was single. Jesus, who was fully human, was single. We need to be aware of this. Jesus was single and was still a complete human being. And the same thing can be said for those of our brothers and sisters who are single. I have a sister. She is getting married soon. But for a while there are people, she's like 25, there are people who are coming up to her and saying, you're not married yet? It's just brutal. Like, I just felt for my sister because it's like, good gravy, people. Like, she's 25. Like, give her time, right? But this happens to a lot of people. And so I just want to say, if you're single in the room, this is not the end-all, be-all. But this is advice that Peter gave to married people, and so we want to cover every word in Scripture. But Jesus himself was a single man who lived a very fruitful and wonderful life in the sight of God. But Jesus does show us how, but marriage is to be an example of how Jesus goes about his life, how he went to serve those who were at times unlovable. I can be an unlovable person, and yet my wife still loves me from time to time. Jesus is the pattern of what it means to be faithful and to be a good spouse, and you and I are called into that same pattern because he gave himself for us. And as Jesus has given himself for us, that should be reflected in the way that we treat others, especially the ones that we live with. I have a friend who went to Bible school with me, and her parents, she remembers the time when her parents became Christians. She was old enough, she was young enough that she knew she wasn't going to church on a regular basis, but not old enough to make decisions on her own. And so she remembered the time when her parents believed in the Lord. And she said to me one time, Andy, you know, it was just incredible. She said, it was like night and day. She's like, all of a sudden, like, we weren't going to church on Sundays. We were sort of doing whatever we wanted to do. And then the next week, we were, like, in church. And then it wasn't just, like, one week. It was, like, every week in a row. But also, it was just incredible to see, like, the changes in our home. Like, there used to be some things that were left out. And now, like, these things were put away. And, like, all of a sudden, my parents are, like, showing love to one another, respect to one another. And it was just incredible to watch how Jesus entirely transformed our house. And so when it came for, as I got older and as a teenager and people were saying, well, how can you believe in Jesus? It's like, you should have seen my home beforehand. She said, it's not like my parents were bad or abusive or anything like that. But she just said, but the love in the room completely changed. This led this person to truly believe in the power of the gospel. And in the same way, I think when we bring the gospel home, when we show that love, day in, day out, it shows people the incredible glory of God and prepares them for the day of his visitation when he returns to bring his judgment. This is your call and my call. to love those who are around us and to treat them well. The reason why people believe in the gospel is because they see it at work in their lives. And so, friends, may we be examples of that love in our marriages and in the way that we treat those around us. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for how your word speaks to how we are to live out our faith, even in our own homes. God, you know that we are all failing in some particular way. But Lord, as you touch on those areas of our life where we need to follow after you, God, I pray that you would help us to. That we would recognize your deep love for us and your faithfulness to us, and that we would show that same faithfulness to our spouse. As we continue to worship you and make you central to our lives, may we continue to honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as we want Jesus to be the center.